Depression in the gospel. Let's pray. O Lord our God, I pray that you would lead us in your word to understand it and apply it rightly to our lives, that you would cast away any advice or ideas of the world that are not in conformity with your word, and instead lead us in your paths and teach us your ways, that we might live as we are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some reason, I went back and I checked my sermon archives because I was curious. Because I was kind of thinking, like, I hadn't ever really preached a sermon dealing with depression. And so I look back and there's only mention of depression 9 times in like 15 years of sermons. And none of them were about depression. It just like mentioned it offhandedly. And that is certainly an oversight. There are a lot of people who will go through at least one major depressive episode in their life. And there are some people who will struggle with it on and on. And the Bible has a lot to say about depression. Now, it never uses the word depression, and it doesn't have the kind of psychological categories that we tend to think of. We tend to think in psychological categories when the Bible doesn't really think about those categories, but we definitely have people experiencing things that we would call depression. You read Psalm 88, and you're like, man, like, I think that's Ethan the Ezrahiter. Like this guy had some serious like depression. And here in the story where we look at how Elijah responds to adversity, we're going to see someone who is clearly depressed, and we're going to see how God deals with him in this. Now, before we begin, I want to make a couple of notes to kind of frame our discussion. Because when we talk about depression, there are a whole kind of kaleidoscope of issues that are working together. And the issues are physical and mental and spiritual, and all of these things impact our mood and how we see the world. Now, we tend to, in our modern culture, we tend to focus a lot on the pharmacology. We have depression, and if you look at somebody who's depressed brain, like their chemicals are out of whack, and so let's pump up those dopamine levels with some Prozac or some other pharmaceutical, and because those things, they tend to work. Like Prozac, this is funny, but I don't know, maybe you guys have done this, but it's kind of odd. Like people, have you ever heard of people like giving Prozac to their dog? Like the dog is depressed, they give Prozac to their dog. It literally happens. Like I have a good friend who's a vet. He has written prescriptions for dogs for Prozac. Now, we also know that there are countless studies that show, so Prozac, like it works, like you can give it to your dog, like it makes the dog happier. You can give it to a person, it makes the person, it lifts their mood in other ways. There are like lots of side effects. Anybody who's ever been on antidepressants, like, yeah, like side effects, not good. Other side, not good either. And so because these things work, because things like Prozac, it works to lift people's mood, we tend to think, oh, this is just a chemical problem in people's brains. But what we miss is the fact that the chemistry is related to everything else going on in our lives. There are countless studies that show if you go outside and walk for 15 minutes every day, it is just as good or better than going on an antidepressant. Now, that doesn't help sometimes because if you're depressed, it's hard to get outside and go walk, and that's the whole issue. But what it shows is that we shouldn't think of this as just a chemistry problem that we fix with chemistry, but a whole life problem. Depression is kind of like a check engine light going off on your dash, but not just like the, one that goes off for everything, like my check engine light's on. The one when it starts flashing at you, like it's gonna, like something's gonna blow up soon. Like depression is like that. And what it's telling us is that we need to dig into our lives and get the whole thing in balance. And so this here, this sermon is an attempt to try to show how we can holistically, as Christians, approach depression. Now, I don't want anybody going back tomorrow and like taking their bottle of Prozac off the shelf and just like throwing it away. Because that's not what you should take out of this sermon. Because sometimes when people are hurt, they need a crutch. Sometimes when a bone is broken, you need to put a cast on that. But we don't think of the pill as a solution. We think of it as something that we have for a time to get us to a place of wholeness. And so what I want you to take from this is, I am going to do all the advice. I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go out and I'm going to walk every day. And then I'm going to go to my doctor and be like, my doctor, I want to get off this antidepressant. And they'll probably work with you. And you tell them like all the things you're doing. They're probably like, wow, that looks pretty good. Maybe we'll try to scale this back. And then you can move off of that. Okay, so that's just the caveat of everything there. And now we are going to learn how to fight depression or just regular sadness. And regular sadness is just depression, but not as long and not as deep, with the truth of God. So the first thing we're going to see is Elijah. Now, last week we talked about Elijah. Elijah had what we call the mountaintop of mountaintop experiences. Literally, the fire of God called down, burned up the altar. All of the prophets of Baal put to death. The Israel renewed its covenant with God, and it looked like everything was going to go. Like they were going to go back. We leave him running back to Jezreel. And they talk about this is the first marathon recorded in history. It is 26 miles. It literally is 26 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, the second capital of northern Israel. And Elijah is like running, and he runs the whole way faster than the chariots, which I would love to see. Maybe the fastest marathon in recorded history. And at this time where Elijah should be like on top of the world, he has every reason to be like basking in the glow of like all that's gone right. Like this big national turnaround has come right at that moment. Right at that moment is when depression can strike. Because outer circumstances are no guarantee of inner peace. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now, we read the last part because we're not going to get into all of it, but we'll go through verse by verse for the... Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I can imagine how this... Ahab's a very weak character, and he's up in the mountain, he's kind of going along, yay, for the Lord, now that, you know, all the people are like, for the Lord. Then he gets back to his wife, and He's not going to stand up to his wife. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So Elijah gets this message. And you got to think, like, what's really the big deal here, Elijah? Elijah's going to now like run away. But he just stood up to 450 prophets of Baal plus the prophets of Asherah, like 1,000 people. He's like riding on the high of this big success. He stood up to Ahab, who had sworn to kill him for years. And now he gets this one message. And then he was afraid. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life. And this, like, it's a really interesting thing that often suicide rates are higher in places that are a little nicer. Like, if you go to Baltimore, suicide rates are really low. It's a really rough city. You go to some places in, like, California, really nice, suicide rates are higher. Because suicides, like depression strikes at moments when maybe things like look like everything's going well, but if you're not right inside, everything looks going on and it's saying, like things can get out of whack quickly. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. That's important. Now he runs away to Judah. So he goes actually 100 miles south here. He's going as far away as he can in Israel, to the bottom of Israel, 100 miles. That's a long ways. He leaves his servant, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So this is out into the desert, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough." It's really something in Hebrew. It's almost like, how much? Like, how much am I going to suffer? "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah here goes out in the wilderness of Beersheba, like Hagar, which is early on in the Bible. Hagar also goes out, same place, goes out and is just waiting to die. Now Elijah does the same, and he's depressed. Like, you don't ask to die if you're having a good day. He is depressed, and he says, "I am no better than my fathers." And well, he's probably not like his actual father, but he's no better than the prophets who went before him. He thinks everything is bad at this moment, and this shows us just such an important point that we're going to see again and again, is that depression clouds our mind with lies that we end up believing. Because he's like, "God, I am the biggest failure ever." When he's actually like the biggest, like his ministry is the most successful ministry in like maybe the history of Israel. Like nobody else has seen a turnaround like this. They just had all the people. The nation just dedicated itself to God. And he's just like, "My ministry has no value." When we get depressed, and maybe one of the big things that leads to depression is we start believing lies. We start believing things that aren't true, and then we rehearse them to ourselves. We preach to ourselves things that aren't true again and again and again, and that is a wonderful play to wind up under a broom tree wanting to die. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. It's so funny at this moment, because he lay down, he slept in, and it's just like, this guy just ran away from God. He ran away from his ministry. And you would think, like, this guy has gotten, like, God blessed him with this amazing thing. You'd think God would be like, well, I guess I'm going to start working with somebody else now. But no, even in here, God sends his angel, like he did when Hagar was out, same wilderness. God sends his angel, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Take note of that, arise. Arise and eat. Get up and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he's out here. This is like the heavenly bed and breakfast. He just discovered it. And he lays down, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a cake there. There's a jug of water. This is an incredible thing. And you would think, this is advice for anyone who's ever dealt with someone who's depressed. Because you would think at this moment, Elijah is like, "Wow, like, God, you're really real. God, you're really awesome. I'm going to get up and I'm going to follow you now." And yet, that's not what happens. He ate and drank. Notice, it doesn't say he got up. He didn't get up. He didn't get up ready to go. He ate and he drank and he laid right back down. And God just did this amazing miracle. He laid right back down. And so often we deal with people who are suffering from some sort of mental distress, whether it be depression, something else, and we're just like, "Okay, here's the Bible verse," or "Here's what helped me, here's this," and then we're like, "Okay, let's go, let's do this now." My wife is looking at me, because it's like, "Let's do this now." And yet, even here with Elijah, a great prophet of God, like this is showing us when people are in points like this, they need more help than just one little pick-me-up. And then God, after that, God doesn't, even after he ignores the angel and the heavenly bed and breakfast, the angel comes back. And this is advice for all of us. You're dealing with something, you're just like, man, I am just done with them. I have helped them once or twice, and they're just like, they just don't get it. And this is, if God is willing to go one more time, even for the person to give like this big, great miracle to it, like God is calling you to reach out one more time. Because it's not just this like one little thing, but God is working to get us to the finish line, not just to the next page. The Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And now the second time, after God was immensely patient, sending the angel twice. And he arose. Now this time he arises. He gets up and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb or Sinai. I think it's the same mountain. The Mount of God. And there he came to a cave and lodged in it. So first, we say 26 miles from Mount Carmel, like the furthest peak. It's kind of outside of Israel proper, but like right on the border. He went down to Jezreel, which is over here, went straight down to Beersheba, and now he goes 285 miles south and east, boom, to Mount Sinai, which is really like at the farther. So he's like, the biggest extent of Israel, he's like gone the furthest distance you possibly could go to, like just maybe outside the top to just maybe outside the bottom. And when he gets here, we're going to see this a little later, God asks him, "What are you doing here?" Because if you notice, when the angel arrives, like God didn't tell him to do this thing that he just did, going for 40 days and 40 nights. Like Elijah still has a lot of problems. We're going to see Elijah is still depressed. And 285 miles does not take 40 days of traveling. But what we see here is this kind of slow trudge. All the way up to the mountain of God. And this is maybe a little bit symbolic of what life is like if we're working out of problems. Like everyone loves the quick fix. Everyone's looking for the next thing, you know, the next diet pill, the next thing that it's like instant, this is gonna fix me. You know, half the world's like self-help industries are focused on giving you advice to make your life better that's easy and fast. But the life lived towards God, if you are in a place where you've gotten into like a deep pit, you know, don't think of it as like, I am going to know this one truth. I'm going to do this one thing and now everything is going to be better. But think of it merely as just one more step. And it might be 285 miles, might be 40 days, 40 nights, might be 40 years. But if you're taking one step every day toward God, you are going to get there eventually. And so I'm going to say, you know, maybe it's going to be reading one Bible verse a day. Maybe it's going to be walking around the block once every day. But just do one little step toward God and you will get there by God's grace alone. Now, Elijah gets there and we skip a couple of verses here, but the narrative repeats a little bit. And God said, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." Now, I kind of pondered this for a long time because Like, this is the only time something like this happens. You know, God reveals in a lot of ways when it's like God's presence coming. See a big cloud of fire or smoke coming down on the mountains. But here, it's different. And you have to wonder, why does God reveal himself, and it's going to be in this still, small voice, as we'll see in the next line. Like, why does God reveal himself like this right here? And I think this is actually very specific to Elijah, and it's very important for us to see. Because Elijah was thinking about the mountain. Elijah was thinking about how these great things that God has done, how the fire came down from the heavens. And he is thinking that this is how God works in these big and dramatic things. But he's missing the fact that God can work in a death threat from a queen just as well. That often, and maybe this is what Jesus was getting to in the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed, is that God often works through these things that are unexpected. These things that might seem like disappointments in life. These things that might seem like setbacks. Like, this is where you're actually going to find God. Not sometimes in the big mountaintop display. But maybe this bout of sadness you're going through, maybe this depression you're going through, is something sent by God for you to draw nearer to him, draw closer to him. So in that time, when everything else is ripped away, that you can hear that still small voice. And so if God has sent you a time in your life and you're just feeling like, man, this is like, what is this for? Maybe it's time to lean closer. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And what the whisper does and what the hard things do when they block everything out, they draw us to the one thing that we can still hear. And with this, Elijah steps out from his cave. He heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak. Why does he wrap his face in his cloak? To look upon the face of God is to die. And he kind of knows that. So he's just like, I'm just going to go and I'm going to listen. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Boy, I went 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. That's probably not the thing I want to hear. Elijah isn't where he's supposed to be. He is supposed to be back being a prophet in northern Israel, and here he is headed towards Tarshish, and he may find himself in the belly of a mountain whale. But then God, in his grace, listens to Elijah. And let's listen close here, because this is really important for us to see. Because in Elijah's complaint, we get to see on full display the kind of lies that we believe when we are sad or depressed. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." Okay, this is just some advice for you. If you're ever in the situation where, I don't know, you would ascend the mountain of God or somewhere, and God's like full presence comes down in a whirlwind or however, probably the first thing you want to say is something other than how great that you have been for God. Especially if at that moment you're running away from him. Like, this is the time for repentance, not like, hey, look at how great I have been. Now, it's something we've almost seen a little bit in Elijah. I didn't call attention to it, but I noticed it. It's a little weird. You remember his prayer, even on the mountain? There's something about that prayer that stuck out to me. 1 Kings 18:36. When he's praying in front of all the people, he says, "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel." That's good. Good thing to pray. "And that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." You know, at the time, you can kind of gloss over that, but in hindsight, you go back and you see, man, there's some self-importance here that is really misplaced. You know, one of the most deadly things for depression is a focus on self. And it really runs contrary to a lot of the advice we often give people and the advice of the world. You know, like somebody's depressed and be like, oh man, I can't do anything. And they're like, no, you can do it. Like you can do it. We don't want to give people a pep talk. But this is not at all how God approaches this. And there's this circle that I like to look about. Oh, my arrows aren't very bright. Gotta get better. Red doesn't show up well. But it's a circle that goes like this. And I call this the circle of self-importance, of self-focus. Is that if we're living our life only based on like how we are doing in the moment, like I got this thing, you go girl, you go guy, like you can do it. Our lives are always going to be determined by where we are on the wheel of just how life is. And this is a wheel that turns. Shh. So we start up here, things are going good, we're feeling like Superman, woo, everything's going great. And then bam, circumstances are bad. All of a sudden we feel bad. We feel like, man, things are not like they should be. And then maybe somebody tells us, you know, hey, you know, just stick at it. And, you know, we get, and maybe things get better after time and things go back to good. But we realize like we're just on this wheel of self-focus. And if you're focused on yourself, your heart and your mood will always be determined by the circumstances around you. But there is a shortcut. There is a way off that wheel, and that is to look to Christ. If your eyes are on the living God and His work, His kingdom, then you're not just going to be focused on this wheel of how you're doing at the moment, but you're going to be looking to Jesus has this. God has a plan. God is in control. Everything will work out because I'm His child. Now, as Elijah's complaint goes on, let's see how many lies that we can count here are things that aren't true. Maybe just true enough to pass, but not true compared to like what is actually real. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Wait, they just renewed the covenant on Mount Carmel. Like that's just what happened before you came here. They've thrown down your altars. Elijah, you built the altar back up. You just built it. It killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Remember when I said it was important that he left his servant? Oh yeah, why are you alone, Elijah? You're alone because you left the one guy who was with you here. And by the way, there's those 100 prophets that Obadiah told you about. And by the way, God's going to tell you there's a whole lot more. Now, I'm getting really harsh on Elijah here. And it's, you know, maybe not the best time. If I was with him in my office, I wouldn't be like getting on him. But the text is really getting at him, because you can immediately see all these things aren't true. And if you're a depressed person, very often you're going to be believing a lot of things about God, about yourself, about the world that aren't true. And the fight is to know the truth enough. And so if you're going through life, like if things are going well now, the fight is to get enough truth inside you that it can kind of carry on. To have your habits so you're like you're going to church or receive. Even, you know, you get in the habit of going to church. Even when you're depressed, you can still make it because, man, it's like the habit. People will call me if I don't. You know, so make those habits when things are going well. If you are depressed, you know, make that one small step. Believing the truth. You know, write down a note. You know, when you're feeling in your most lucid moments, just thinking, no one loves me. No, Jesus loves me. This I know. for the Bible tells me so. You know, write down the scripture. You know, just start reading through the Psalms. Like, the Psalms are all full of, like, dealing with someone who is, like, in a pit of depression and working their way back to God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. We need to confront the lies of Satan and the world and our flesh with the truth of God day by day, so we don't fall prey to the lies of the enemy. Now, in response to all of this, you know, if this was like us, Elijah comes, he's like complaining, and we would just be like, now, Elijah, actually, like, you have succeeded in a lot. You have done a lot. But God does not look back at all. God doesn't give Elijah a pep talk here, doesn't say what we think he might say. Instead, he says, and the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint to be your prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal, in every mouth that has not kissed him. God confronts the lies that Elijah is telling himself with two things. Now, it's kind of interesting here because Elijah actually isn't going to do almost any of these things. He's just going to train Elisha, who's going to do these things. But God is showing him, one, the rock-solid truth that God is still in control, that God is going to raise up other people. Elijah, it's not on you alone. I got it. Look to me. I am the solution here, not you. Get out of the wheel of self-absorption and look to me. I have it under control. And secondly, God gives him a mission. And this mission isn't going to be so flashy like up on the mountaintop, the prophets of Baal. This mission is going to be to train one person, train Elisha. And then through Elisha's ministry, and this gets to the whole, like, the small step thing where you think, like, man, I got to, like, do these big things. I'm going to, like, make all these big changes. It's like, no, maybe you just need to do one little thing. And you only have to do one little thing because we know God is the one we look to. God has things under control. Look to him to get off of the wheel of self-focus. So, what can we do? We know that depression is real, even for believers, can be long-lasting. And how do we get out of the wheel of self-absorption? One, believe God's truth. Bathe yourself in it today. Write it down. Write it on your arm. I'm not a big tattoo guy, but if you want to tattoo it on the inside of your arm, go ahead. It's better than a butterfly. Secondly, look to the King. Know that even in the darkest moment, that God is in control. Yeah, you're like, you might not have anything in your life right now. You might think, man, I have nothing to offer. But don't worry. Look to God. He has everything in control. And three, remember you are not alone. This is what God says. You know, yet I have kept 7,000 that have not bowed to me. It's like, it's not just you. And like, we're in this together as believers. This is one maybe I would like, pay attention to, like, the small group folder. Like there's small groups, I think, for just about every kind of person here. It's like, sign up for that. Come to prayer meeting on Wednesday. Like, surround yourself with those people, because those are the people that are going to speak the truth to you when you can't believe it. Because we were never meant to run this race alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I want to pray for any heart here that is very low. And all might seem hopeless and my words might just seem like a passing fantasy. I pray, Lord, that you would send your angel to them to touch them on the shoulder, to remind them of your truth, your rock-solid truth, which never changes, fades, or fails. That they would take a step outside, that they would sign up for that small group, they would come to that prayer meeting, that they would crawl their way back to church, even no matter how far away it seems. And that, Lord, you would set their feet upon a rock, and that you would help to make them stand, to look at you and all that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.